Hallelujah. Well, we're studying the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in a greater sense, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but we're looking at the gifts in more recent weeks. I want to begin reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for a moment. Last two or three weeks, we were looking at the gifts of healing, and we want to continue along that line. But in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, he speaks of ministries. And at chapter 12, verse 6, he says there's different operations, but the same God that works all in all. Previous, he says there's different gifts, there's different ministries, and there's different operations. And God will work the gifts within various ministries. Jesus presides over the ministries. The Holy Spirit is the one bringing the release of various gifts. Thus, it's called gifts of the Spirit. But in verse 28, it says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. So he shows here various ministries and that the Lord sets them in the church and the purpose that the church be built up or edified. And one of the gifts mentioned, or the ministries, I should say, at verse 28, is gifts of healings or healing as a ministry. Now, any one of us could be used in any of the gifts, but then there are ministries where someone's used in that fashion on an ongoing, regular basis. And that's not just like a happenstance, but rather it's a calling, and one needs to consecrate their life to what they're called to see the fruitfulness of it. Everything we have to do with God needs to be wholehearted, all in, all of your heart. Jesus, speaking of love, said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, all your strength. Not half-hearted, with all. And one of the big reasons people struggle where, you know, they know about blessings, they know about something God wants, but they don't really see much of it. It's because they're half-hearted in giving themselves to it. In the natural, if you're going to apply yourself, say, to sports, you got to be all in. You do all the training, the workouts, and all of that. If you're going to be an excellent musician, you have to be all in, practice. And then for someone who's highly talented in that, there's many times there's a calling to that, and it becomes a large part of your life. It's not your identity. Your identity is in Christ. But a large part of your life is relative to what he's called you to and gifted you to do, so you have to fully give yourself to that. So if someone is called to a healing ministry, that consumes a large part of their life because you have to fully give yourself to that to see the fruitfulness of it. Now, again, I want to repeat, God could use anyone here and there, but the ministries as per se such, that's a life calling. It's not like a part-time job type of thing. You either all in or you're not going to really have much fruit. And this is something that people get in trouble with a little bit. So they want like a full blessing with a half a commitment. It's like a marriage. You don't get the full blessing of it with half a commitment. You need to be fully committed to that thing that you believe was ordained of God. And it's like that with anything. Whatever you recognize the will of God at the time, you fully give yourself to it. If you're a student, and that's your season of life right now, which you guys it is, fully give yourself to it. Don't be half-hearted about it, or you will regret it later. I wish I would have been all in when I was in high school and learned three languages, but I didn't. I wasn't all in. I wasn't even half in. I was just in as much as I had to be to pass through. And that is not a good way to think about or approach anything that is ordained of God for your life. So the ministry of healing involves a commitment to that. It's not just, oh, well, you know, God used me this way a little bit here and there, and I want to be used a whole lot, but I've got all these other interests, all these other carnal enjoyments in life and desires. Well, then, you know, you can do that. You have your own choice. However, you won't have the fruitfulness if you don't fully put yourself in. So again, 1 Corinthians 12:28 lists some of the ministries here, one of which is a healing ministry. There are those who are called where that's essentially their life calling and everything's given to that. Now, because the nature of supernatural healing is very exciting, it's exhilarating to see someone who was sick or dying or oppressed be set free. That's a really exhilarating thing. It's very joyful. It's also supernatural in that it's sort of awing. You know, it's like causes awe to the heart. Wow, look what God did. Sometimes people desire ministries like that because they want to be associated with something that's like commands attention and is really awesome. Well, that's an impure motive. All ministry should proceed out of, one, a desire to see God glorified, and two, out of a love for the people. That's the basis for ministry, love God and love people. So healing ministry is no different. Now, I want to review a few things I've already shared and share some more things, but I'm going to approach it a little bit more from this angle of a healing ministry versus just the gifts of healing. And I'll review one thought here is that God is healing. It's not just something he does. He is healing. If that were not the case, there wouldn't be healing from the leaves of the trees along the river of life in heaven, because there's no sickness in heaven. But healing is regeneration. God is that. He created man in his image. He created our bodies to regenerate themselves on a cellular level. So when you understand health is on a cellular level, then your body needs certain things for every part of your body to regenerate itself. Well, with the fall of Adam and sin and death came to the earth, the death process started, but those early people lived like 1,000 years till they finally died. Well, what happened then, there was the firmament around the earth. It kept the sun's UV rays from going in, and inside the firmament, it's believed that there was 30 times the oxygen on the earth. That's why you had the plants grow, crazy grow, which could sustain dinosaurs. Pastor Bill, you believe dinosaurs? Yeah, all you have to do is go and look at all the bones. Down at Smithsonian. There's dinosaur bones. They existed, but they were killed in the flood. They didn't get on that ark. Probably were too big and heavy. Too big to get in the door. Too heavy to float that boat. But prior to that, you had this vegetation growing like crazy, crazy rate. And of course, you know, they died off, but the aging process accelerated. Then you had the development of various diseases going forth, where in the Dark Ages, like around 1000 AD, the average lifespan was only 26 years old. Now it's like, 78, something like that. But then it was 26. People did not live very long because you had, to begin with, the Word of God was not free-flowing. And with that came darkness spiritually. And everything of this world, the death process, was accelerated. Well, God created your body for healing. Now, there are times that there's something may occur and happen, or something sickness, disease-wise, immune system or a breakdown is beyond its ability to repair itself. And at a time like that, you need supernatural healing. But praise God, he provided for that in the covenant, that he would make healing available to us. And then we also have the gifts of the Spirit, where the anointing of the Holy Spirit can be manifest to bring forth healing. And like I said, there's times your body can't fight something. Now, in a natural, maybe it would be an infection, and maybe a medical person would give an antibiotic because your body can't fight it. But there's times that there's things going on. It's beyond your body's ability to heal itself. And thus, the need for the supernatural element is very much there. Now, you bring into the fact that there's accidents or sudden things could happen, and you need a manifestation of God right now. So praise God, he made the provision for that, and he ordained ministries to carry forth that healing anointing, that supernatural power of God. And praise God, there, you know, for people called to that. But there are some things that somewhat govern that. We want to go back and review a little bit more relative to that. Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6 addresses or shows us the healing anointing in the life of Jesus. And I'll just read both of these quickly. In chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "It came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, which will eat away your flesh and kill you, who seeing Jesus fell on his face, besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed." Now, at verse 15, it says, "So much more when a fame abroad of him and great multitudes came to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities, he withdrew himself and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which came out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." In other words, that healing anointing, the gifts of healing were manifest, were present, manifest in and coming through Jesus Christ. That anointing was there. Now, one of the things we recognize in looking at some of these scriptures is that the anointing is tangible. It's not just mystical, whatever, but it's tangible. Because we look there in Mark 5 and Luke chapter 8, where it speaks of the woman with the issue of blood, how she said in her heart, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be whole, I'll be healed." And there was a mob of people around Jesus, and it says that Jesus felt virtue or the power of God go out of him, and he turned and said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "Well, Lord, how can you say who touched me? There's a whole mob of people touching you." Now, somebody touched me. He felt the tangible anointing. He knew it was upon him. He felt it go out from him. And it was her faith that pulled it out. Now, there are a couple of just key points or principles to this point. One is that anointing's tangible. And two, that it's also by degree. It could be greater or lesser. And three, this woman's faith drew it out from Jesus, or it was received by faith. Received by faith. Now, one of the ways I like to illustrate this is that with a car battery, and you have the battery, you know, gives the charge to be able to start the engine. And sometimes a battery gets weak, and you put another battery to it with the jumper cables, and you would take and transfer the power from the good battery over to the one that's dead or weak. And sometimes, and I've had this happen, you have a battery is so dead, you can't even jump it. And that would be like there's no faith. There's no faith in a person. You know, you have the anointing coming on one person, that gifts of healing, and you want to charge it or transfer it over to the other, but someone's dead in their faith. They can't draw it. They can't receive it. I've already had times as well where maybe you have these cheap jumper cables. And try and start the car, and I possibly might have called Sam, saying, "Sam, I'm trying to jump, but I can't get this." And he immediately is thinking, "You got those old, you know, cheap jumper cables there, little light wires. Let me come over and put these heavy duty ones on." And that the jumper cables is the point of contact in the release of the faith. And so one of the things that's key in this in ministering healing is to understand that there's the principle, okay, that you might have a good battery. You might have the anointing on you, but you have to be able to get it over to the other person. There has to be that transfer. And faith brings a release of, or the transfer of that anointing or that healing power. So that point of contact could be when you lay hands or when you anoint with oil or whatever else the Lord might have someone to do. But the thing in our mind is that I am believing that the contacts made, those jumper cables are getting clasped, hooked on there when I say in the name of Jesus, or when I lay my hand or touch with your finger or whatever. It's the release of faith on both sides. So you have the like the jumper cables bringing the connection. So that's with, you know, the healing, gifts of healing, healing anointing, healing power. There's different ways that we can phrase it. So there's that release of that anointing. Now, concerning healing ministry, you know, that being said, it's important that faith is built in the receiver. And of course, you need to be in faith as the transmitter. So it says that they came to hear Jesus and be healed of him. And that is also said up in chapter 6, verse 17, 18, 19, where it says they came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, and that were vexed with unclean spirits, were healed. They sought to touch him, for virtue or power went out of him and healed them all. So just within a chapter, the same thing said twice. So in the hearing of the word, faith rises in our heart. And sometimes there can even be the anointing's present, but at the hearing of the word, a person's faith just goes out and grabs a hold of that and receives it. As I was pondering this morning, I remembered a time in India, and there was, it was in a small city. They call it a village still if it's under a million, and it's called Villapuram. And I think, Jared, you might have been along this time. I remember preaching, you know, we would first just preach the gospel first night and say, okay, tomorrow night we're going to lay hands on the sick. And then we preach on healing and pray for the sick. And then have people testify. This is where they've never heard the gospel yet. People testify what the Lord did and then give the altar call to be saved. Because there would be many. They knew of people in their village and the ailments they had, and they see they're healed and testify, hear their testimony, and then they would give her heart to the Lord. Well, I still remember preaching, and over on my left, there was, the people were standing at this point, and because there was a big crowd. I remember seeing this young man here. He was taller than everybody else. He was quite a few inches taller. I could see his head above everybody. And I could see when I had begun preaching that he was in pain. I could see that on his face. And midway through preaching, there's this big, beaming, glowing smile came over this guy. And when we asked people to come up and testify, actually we prayed a general prayer of faith, but he came up and testified how he was healed during the preaching, because what happened, faith rose in his heart. The power of the Lord was present to heal, and he drew on it. As he heard the word, his faith just released right then and there, and he was healed. What his problem, he had some severe back issue and was doing everything he could to help it and nothing better. And you just see this glow come over this guy for the rest of the meeting, and then he came up and testified. Well, In the ministry, the healing ministry, you want the hearing of the word for faith to rise. And the people who were mightily used in this, they learned the art of this, so to speak. You know, someone like Oral Roberts, he had those one line phrases, expect a miracle, something good's going to happen. These things he would say, and he would say it repeatedly, sort of like make America great again. If you know, well, what's our president about? Because if you followed things, you would have heard him say it about 1,000 times. It kind of lodges and sinks in. Well, Roberts, he would always say, expect a miracle. God's going to do something good today. He would say things like this just to build that expectation. Brother Schambach would say, you don't have any trouble. All you need is faith in God. And he was used mightily in healings and miracles. And I could go on down the line with different people. But what they learn to do is to build faith, because it's all working up to the receiving end of it. Now, on the other side of this, I want to share something Brother Hagin shared in one of the times the Lord appeared to him. It was in 1950, and the Lord appeared to him and was basically telling him, he's calling him to the healing ministry, and he saw the Lord's hands, and the Lord said, you know, put your fingers in my hands, and he did this, and Brother Hagin's hands began to burn like he's holding coals of fire. He said it was like 3 days on fire. And the Lord told him to tell the people, I've called you to healing ministry. The anointing's upon your hands. You tell the people what I'm telling you. And the reason he said, you tell the people what I'm telling you, is to build that expectation or the hope. Okay, God's called him to this. So you can't call yourself to things like that. You can't out of your imagination fabricate something like that. The Lord Jesus called him, touched him, anointed him, and then he said, you tell them this, that, you know, their expectation be on the Lord. Not looking to the man, but on the Lord. He proceeded then to say that the Lord told him that if that anointing gets a little weaker, because the anoint, that healing anointing is not on someone all the time. The calling is, but the anointing's not all the time. And I was sharing some, you know, it becomes activated, can be through love or faith. These things activate, and that's a message in itself, will activate that healing anointing. But it's not something you're in control of. But the Lord told Brother Hagin that when that anointing's waning or it's not as strong on you, then you need to fast and pray more, wait on the Lord more, and it will be stirred or strengthened upon you. Now, the point I want to bring out of this, well, before I say that, I'll say this. In both Luke 5 and 6, Luke 6, it says he continued all night in prayer. You know, so this business, you know, pray 3 minutes, that's enough, does not line up with Jesus Christ. I mean, you want to fabricate that, you can. But Jesus Christ prayed all night at times. He didn't do that every night. He has sleep sometime. But the point here is, a calling to this kind of ministry requires a dedication and a commitment to it to be able to carry and sustain this. And sometimes people think, oh, that person's just anointed, it's just a gift, and God just uses them, blah, 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 and are haphazard about it. And they're the ones that are the ditched car along the side of the road. They don't make it. We have to be very purposeful. I want to serve the Lord to the end. Back in the great healing revival, the 40s and 50s, there were hundreds of people anointed, called and anointed. It was a move of God across this country and in other countries. And Brother Hagin, he was received his healing just by meditating, studying, speaking the word of God that spoke about healing. He didn't know of the gifts at that point. He grew up Baptist. He didn't know the Pentecostal side. And later on he did, but initially he just knew from the word. He believed the word of God. So in the beginning, he taught the word and led people to be healed just through the teaching of the word. But then the healing anointing came on top of that, where, you know, there was just massive amounts of healings being done. But something Brother Hagin would do, and I said this last week, but it bears repetition, back in these days, like the 30s, 40s, 50s, it was normal in churches where they were passionate about Jesus, especially in the summer, it was normal to have like 6-week revival meetings. I mean, now people would think you're nuts. That was normal. It was a normal thing. Why? Because Jesus was their life. So what Brother Hagin would do, he would teach in the morning and minister at night as well, but he wouldn't lay hands on anyone for a few weeks. He wanted them to hear the word, because the Lord also, when he appeared to him, said, go and teach my people faith. He was called in that way. He was anointed in that way to stir faith, and he would want them to have their faith rise to a certain level before he was laying hands upon them. Well, that's what the Lord showed him to do. But he said a lot of these others who only worked with the anointing and didn't work with teaching faith didn't have as good of results necessarily. And later on, many of these people, and I was just reading this week, they had said to him, why is it the healing anointing is on me, but I'm dealing with this disease and dying from such and such? Well, they didn't learn faith. And the anointing's not for you to minister to yourself. The anointing's to minister to others. So they didn't work on building their faith. They just knew what God called them and anointed them. They just knew to pray for people. But they really didn't deal over in that faith realm so much, the building of faith by the hearing of the word of God. Okay, well, here with Jesus, he continued in prayer. He taught the word. And he also ministered to them or released that healing anointing. And there's times he cast out spirits, which it's kind of another discourse here, but sometimes certain ailments are relative to a spirit. Sometimes it's relative to sin. Sometimes it's relative to just your exposure, sickness-wise. Sometimes it may be something circumstantial or an accident or something. Sometimes it might even be like a birth defect of some sort. There can be a lot of causes. Therefore, the way people are ministered to is not always the same. So let me come back around here. Brother Hagin saying, the Lord's saying to him, when that anointing's weaker, spend more time fasting and prayer and waiting on the Lord, and that anointing will stir and increase. Well, that's actually the case with any anointing of a ministry gift. One needs to spend a lot of time in the word and in prayer, waiting on the Lord, which listening to his voice, listening for him, praising him. There's a commitment and a consecration of your life, which means time, over into that for that anointing to continue to be strengthened and stay strong. And it doesn't matter if it's a teaching anointing, a healing anointing, miracles, prophetic, or whatever, that is required. That is necessary to stay full and to stay strong. So if someone wants one foot in the world and one foot in the house of God, it's not going to work when it comes to ministry. Oh, yeah, God might use someone a little here and there, but in terms of what was intended and what could be the potential, it won't be realized or reached. So I wanted to bring that out from this perspective here of a ministry of healing. It's going to involve a consecration to that, which would translate into a commitment, into much prayer, waiting on the Lord, meditating on the word of God, fasting at times. It's going to require that to stay in that place. And sometimes people, they'll see someone be used a certain way and just think, oh, well, they're just special, or God just decided to zap them. Well, there's a calling unique to their life, but if you don't continue to fill yourself with the Holy Spirit and his power, that's not going to continue to be released in that manner. So again, if you have people who are not all in, not fully committed, they won't see that kind of ministry that they're called to come to fruitfulness or in fruition. So we'll establish that. One of the things that I observed over the years, and there's not many of them left anymore, but over the years, going to different camps and listening to men and women of God, and I especially would like hearing the senior ones, the older ones. They all, out of their mouth, it wouldn't be really what the message was, but out of their mouth would come the same thing. And they would refer back to in the 50s and in the 40s when that great healing movement was, not generated by man. It was the Spirit of God. And part of that was the desperation in the people, because at that time, you had a lot of killer diseases like tuberculosis and polio, and there was others. And a lot of people's families would be half decimated in that time period. I remember hearing people, even someone, my own relative, how they lost like 6 kids in 1 year, like these diseases. And it was a time of desperation. And out of that desperation, there was a cry from the heart of the people to God. And God raised up these healing ministries, and all these manifestations were coming forth by the Spirit of God relative to all these killer diseases. And many of the ones who were mightily used were dying of these very things, like Oral Roberts with tuberculosis, Lester Sumrall, tuberculosis, Brother Hagin, and many others were dying at this time, and God raised them up. They were supernaturally, miraculously healed. They had faith for healing, and they also had a compassion on the people suffering, because many of these people, some even actually died and were raised up, but they had a compassion because they knew what it was like to have a family suffering or seeing someone suffer and die. And out of this desperation and a cry to God, God raised up these kind of ministries, and that anointing swept across the land. Sometimes people think, just a little 5-minute prayer or something's going to bring a move of God. You're kidding yourself if you think something like that. There was a desperate cry in those days. And these old timers, I would hear them all say the same thing. Oh, we'd stay up all night in prayer and fast and pray. And God did these miracles and this and that. But they were completely consecrated to the thing they were called to do. And sometimes people wonder, well, why isn't there more of all this and that today? And people want this shortcut kind of method. Oh, just somebody else touch me, zap me, give me a prophecy. And they fail to realize these things come out of a consecration to the Lord. You're loving him with all your heart. It's not just a cliche. It's a reality. It's a life completely given over to him. A big reason we don't see more of these manifestations in this country like we used to is people are depending on other things. Well, you go a place like in a remote village in India, for example, they don't even have electricity, running water, there's no hospital within miles and miles and miles and miles. There is nothing. And they have certain diseases rampant. And there's a desperate faith, a desperation. And many times they might walk miles in a hot sun to come because they heard about these Christians and people being healed by Jesus Christ. They've got nowhere else to turn to but Jesus. And that's why many times you'll hear things done in some other areas more. Well, in the 50s, there was desperation here in this country, because families were being wiped out with these diseases. And that kind of desperation causes people to press in to God. The woman with the issue of blood, she wasn't even supposed to be out in public by law. The man with leprosy, it was illegal to come around people, much less touch someone. And she says, if I can just slip through the crowd, touch the hem of his garment. And having lost blood for 12 years, she would have been weak, but she was so determined, she pressed through the crowd. And crowd of people wasn't just like a bunch of people waiting in line. It was a crowd of people thronging Jesus. His disciples, no doubt, had to like be the plowing the way through to make that Jesus could move forward, because they were just mobbing him. And she pressed through, and no doubt was crawling down on the ground and touched the hem of his garment and was healed, because her faith drew upon that anointing that was present upon Jesus. It says in a previous verse to that she heard about Jesus. She heard of what he did. She heard of who he was. Faith rose within her. So if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Now, she didn't know the anointing was transferable through cloth. But that's But she's felt, I can't touch him, but if I can just touch his, the hem of his garment. Well, then everyone realized the anointing can flow through his clothes. So they're all just coming and touching the hem of his garment. Oh, praise the Lord. Brother Smith Wigglesworth was mightily used in healings and miracles. They say there was 26 people raised from the dead under his ministry. In the 1930s and 1940s in England, and there was a real power evangelism, healing gift, move of God in England at that time before the war. And there were others, Stephen Jeffries, I mentioned him a few weeks ago, in that place and that time, mightily used of the Lord. But Smith Wigglesworth, he had shared, he had some simple things just relative to faith, but he would always emphasize it's important to continually be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he also would say repeatedly that you know, we need to be in pursuit of the will of God and the purpose of God. And I remember it was one of the first books that I bought as a young Christian. I was so hungry, and God led me to get his book, Ever Increasing Faith. And I still have that original copy. It's like over 40 years old. And I highlighted some different points, and I reread it. I reread that, but a couple years ago, I was looking back over. It was interesting. What I highlighted back then was more things relative when he spoke of faith and power. But in there, he spoke equally as much, if not more so, of the importance of doing everything for the glory of God. And being moved by love and the pursuit of the purposes of God being key in the manifestation of the Spirit. And I thought, why didn't I see that then? Why didn't I have the revelation yet? See, sometimes you might have some revelation, and you keep going on, you get more revelation, and then you have it, then you see it. But he mentioned that with the various gifts of the Spirit, there are corresponding fruits of the Spirit that need to be operating for those gifts to operate. And concerning gifts of healing and ministry of healing, he said, long-suffering. He said, you have to be able to bear with people. It might take them a while till they get it. Sometimes people are in certain conditions because of sin in their life. Sometimes. It's not always the case, but sometimes. That's why it says, you know, about praying a prayer of faith and receiving, you know, forgiveness for your sins as well as being healed. And many times Jesus, he'd say, your sin's forgiven. Just like here in Luke 6 with the man they let down through the roof. First he said, your sin's forgiven. Then everybody got all wound up about it. So, well, I can say be healed, but there's times there was sin involved. And then there's times there's a spirit, and there's times it's just what they were exposed to or what's going on, a weakness in their body. So Wigglesworth says long-suffering, and he also mentioned with that compassion. You have to have enough love there to bear with people till they get it. And sometimes you need to share something over and over and over again. For anyone to be a teacher, they have to be patient because we don't all see things right away. Sometimes I'll marvel within myself, you know, someone will see something and I'll think to myself, I know they heard me preach that like 5 times, probably 15 years ago they heard it, and now they just see it. Now, I'm never going to speak disparaging with that someone. I mean, I rejoice. Praise God to see it now. Because all of us hear things and don't understand yet. But down the line, revelation may begin to come where I see it now. And we always should rejoice with someone who's seeing it. But there has to be a lot of patience, waiting, teach, preach, teach, until the revelation comes, because sometimes we can't see one thing till we understand another. You don't learn to multiply till you learn how to add. You don't learn division till you learn subtraction. So we have to see some things before we can really understand other things. All learning is progressive. It's line upon line. It's a truth upon a truth. Whether it's mathematics or language or the Word of God, it works like that. Well, Wigglesworth was saying there has to be a compassion there. And many times he would do things that appeared really rough. But he discerned he was dealing with a devil, and he had the gift of faith as well, where he knew when he acted what he saw, he knew they'd be healed. So he'd do those things. Like one time somebody wanted to pray for a baby and he dropped it and did a drop kick. And the baby was healed at that moment. Now, I don't advise anyone doing that, because you're going to probably get sued and end up in prison. But he had such bold, audacious faith. And something people don't realize, when an observer hears something and God working through a man like that, he was a man of the word. He was always in the word, and a man of prayer, and a man of love too. And many times the people who are called to teach faith, and they can appear to be, and they are, faith giants, so to speak. People think, oh, they're just about faith. But if you listen to any of them, or can read things they wrote, you see they were first a man of love. And somewhere before that, they were broken before the Lord, and just completely just humbled themselves before the Lord. Well, God has these kind of ministries. I'll just finish one other thought on them, and that is, it's so important all the glory goes to God. Because if man begins to touch the glory, the hand of God will lift off. Yeah, I shared that Stephen Jeffries example. And there's been many, many, many over the years where somewhere they begin to let pride come in. And God's hand will lift off, and he won't even use them anymore. I shared before, I'll just say this one again, kind of comes to mind, because I'm going to Nigeria in a week. I was in Port Harcourt, and this young man was just waiting, you know, to be able to speak to me. And he tells a story how God used him to raise someone from the dead in his home village, and most of the village got saved. And he's telling a story, you know, he'd go to pray for people after that, and no one else got healed anymore, or nothing happened. And he was so distraught. And as he's talking, I could hear and discern, he let pride in his heart. He was just a young man, probably in his 20s, early 20s probably. I could hear, and you know, pride came in his heart, and the hand of God lifted off, because he is not going to allow the manifestation of his spirit to bring glory to men. God is very long-suffering, more than we can imagine. He'll give people every opportunity to repent, but if people persist and begin and are touching the glory, drawing attention to themselves, his hand will lift off. And if there's anything you want to be afraid of, it's that. Because if God's hand's not on us, we're exposed to all that's out there, evil in this world. That's why we need to, you know, like, be mindful. Lord, am I walking with you? Am I in your will? Am I obeying you? Not that we're like afraid, shivering afraid, but if there's something you should be concerned about, is God with me? Because if he's with me, it doesn't matter what's against me. If I know his hand's upon me, it doesn't matter what the devil's trying to do, because the greater one is working in my life. Therefore, you can take a stand in a position. I'll not fear. The Lord is my light and salvation. I'll not fear. But if his hand lifts off, your calamity is going to be upon someone. And the devil loves to destroy someone who was inflicting damage on his kingdom. Now, we don't have to be afraid of any devil. We just need to know the hand of God's on my life. I'm walking with him. I'm in obedience.